Let's jump into the Word. If you have your Bibles, jump to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. If I can find it. There we go. Thank you, Jesus. Numbers 11, we'll start in verse 16. The Lord therefore said to Moses, Moses is complaining, saying, there's too many people, I have too many burdens, they're complaining, I can't handle this, I can't take it, I need help, God, you got to do something. Those are great prayers, because God answers those prayers. God, you have to do something. Numbers 11, 16, the Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone. That is amazing language. We've talked about this a little bit, but my Baptist brain like blew up when I read that. Because you would think it'd be the Lord saying, well, I've empowered you, Moses, and I will also come upon them, put my Spirit upon them, and empower them in the same way. He didn't say that. He's like a bee, right? Pollinates, goes to one flower, takes some pollen off of that flower, goes to another flower, puts that pollen on that flower, and they just do that. And this is what the Lord says. I will take some of the Spirit that is upon you and put it upon these 70 men. That's amazing to me. And we'll see here in a second that there is an impartation that can happen from person to person, that a grace, an empowering that is on somebody can actually be imparted and given to somebody else. That's just amazing in and of itself, this whole story. But you think about, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and then there's 70 elders. In Luke 9, how many people does Jesus send out? 12. In Luke chapter 10, how many people does he send out? 70. What's he trying to say? Hello, believers, New Testament believers, you're the new elders. You're the new elders of Israel. It's amazing. Anointed by the Spirit. Verse 25, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they all spoke in tongues. They didn't, which is a weird thing. Nobody in the Old Testament spoke in tongues, only in the New Testament. So a question, and you should probably search it in scriptures, why? Why? If it's a gift of the Spirit, why is it only a New Testament thing? In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came on somebody, there were two predominant things that happened. The most common was that they got courage. That was the most common. You look in the book of Judges, and every time the Spirit of God came on somebody, the common theme is boldness. And in Acts chapter 2, and later when they said, God, give us boldness, the Holy Spirit came on them, they got boldness. Boldness is one of the most common results of the Spirit coming on somebody. But in the Old Testament, it was also, the secondary probably was prophecy. When the Spirit of God came on someone, they prophesied. When the Holy Spirit came on these 70 guys, what did they do? They prophesied. Amazingly, verse 26, now two men remained in the camp. For some reason, 68 of them were at the tent of meeting with Moses, and two of these guys, I don't know if they slept in, I don't know if they didn't get the memo, maybe they had an emergency, we don't know what's going on, but they're in the camp with everybody else. And out there by the tent of meeting, the Holy Spirit's falling, and 68 of these guys are prophesying, and at the same time, even though they aren't physically there, they're in another place, the Holy Spirit falls on these two other elders that were in the camp and not at the tent of meeting, and they start prophesying. Like, that's amazing. Now, what were those prophecies? If they're telling the future, how do they know it was a prophecy? We don't know. Was it forthtelling? Was it foretelling? Was it tongues? And they just didn't know what it was? I don't know. But it says they prophesied. But then it says, as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue to do so. And these guys prophesied in the camp. And it got reported back. Somebody ran, and they reported back to Joshua. Joshua, Moses' assistant. They're like, Josh, dude, there's some guys. They're prophesying, and they're not at the official meeting. They're in the camp, and they're prophesying. And so Joshua goes, oh, man, Moses, this is an issue. There's some guys that aren't here, and they're prophesying. And Moses, this is what he says to Joshua. Moses said to him in verse 29, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And the construction in this Hebrew sentence is weird, where it says put, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. That's what that word would is put. It says put, that the Lord's people were all prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. He says twice. He says, my heart's desire is not to be a one-man show. I wish all of God's people were full of his Spirit and they all could prophesy. That's what I want. And guess what? That's apparently what the Lord wanted, because he said in Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. He wants that too. He wants an empowered, submitted people. So there was an impartation. Again, we don't want to miss that. There was an impartation that God took something, not off of Moses, but took something of the Spirit that was on Moses and put it on some other guys. Let's look at Samuel and Saul. Samuel's a really interesting story. He's a little boy in the temple, and God just starts speaking to him as a young boy. And Eli recognizes that it's the Lord speaking. And so Samuel grows up and he becomes the prophet of Israel. And he's the one that goes around and is anointing kings. And the Spirit of God is falling on people as he's anointing them. Where did Samuel get the Spirit? When did someone lay hands on him? It doesn't say that anybody did. He had the Spirit because he lived in the temple. He dwelt in the presence of the Lord. And his mom dedicated him to God. His mom dedicated him to God. Said, here you go, Lord. You gave me this son. I couldn't have children. And here you go. I give him back. Use him, Lord. So here he is, a man full of the Spirit, prophesying. Samuel does amazing things. Amazing things. Samuel actually killed people because Saul wouldn't do it, right? Amazing guy. So 1 Samuel 10:5, I have some scriptures later. These were too long to put up there. 1 Samuel 10:5 says, he's speaking to Saul. Samuel speaking to Saul. The people are begging for an earthly king. And so God says, all right, I'll give them the tallest, most handsome man in all of the land, Samuel. Or Saul, I'm sorry, Saul. So Samuel meets Saul, and he tells him this, 1 Samuel 10:5. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim. He's telling him, this is what's going to happen to you tomorrow, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. So another good question is, okay, wait, Samuel is a prophet. No one laid hands on him. He's got the Spirit. He's anointing kings, and the Spirit's coming upon them. Where in the world did this group of prophets come from? And why are they hanging out with each other? We see actually companies of prophets in the Old Testament several times in several different places over centuries and centuries and centuries. Yet the prophets seem to gather together and learn from each other and challenge each other and hear God together corporately. So we don't know where they came from. We don't know who anointed them. We don't know who laid on hands on them, but there they are. And Samuel doesn't say, yeah, I'm going to pray for you and the Spirit of God will come on you. He says, actually, I'm going to declare what's going to happen. You're going to meet a group of strangers out in the field. And when you do, then the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. That's kind of weird. I'm just saying, in my imagination, that's kind of weird. Why didn't Samuel just say, God wants you to have the Spirit. Here you go. Here's the Spirit. God doesn't work the way we do. I don't have answers for you why it just is what it is. Okay? It is what it is. So he says, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them. Here we go again. The Holy Spirit comes upon someone in the Old Testament, and they start prophesying, and you will be turned into another man. Look up those words, rush upon, in the Hebrew, because it's mentioned lots of times in the Old Testament. There's lots of different language that's used of the Holy Spirit clothing someone, and the Holy Spirit rushing upon, and the Holy Spirit coming upon, then the Holy Spirit stirring the spirit of somebody. And there's all this interesting language of how the Holy Spirit affects people when he comes upon them. But that word rush upon actually means to cause to advance or to cause to succeed. So the Holy Spirit will come on you and he will advance you. He will propel you. He will shove you into success, so to speak. That's amazing. That's amazing. How many of you want the Holy Spirit to rush on you? I do. Yeah. More, Lord. But here he says, you will be turned into another man. That's amazing. You will be turned into another man. Now, we don't always see that happening in every instance of the Holy Spirit coming on people. In the Old Testament, details are often less left out. Things could have happened that they just didn't highlight. But here he says, you will be turned into another man. And so here it is, verse 9. When he turned to leave his back, or turned his back to leave Samuel. So Samuel said, this is going to happen in a week. I'm going to meet you, but tomorrow the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. When he turned his back, the conversation is over, to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. Wow. Samuel said it would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon you tomorrow. You'll be turned into another man. But as Samuel declared what was going to happen, declared his calling and his destiny, when he turned to leave, his heart was already different. His heart was different. God changed his heart right then and there. And then when the Holy Spirit rushed upon him, he even became a more different man. So even just declaring identity and destiny and calling and what God wants to do in someone, and it unlocks something in our hearts. It unlocks hope. It gives us faith and an expectation for a good thing to happen. It's just an amazing story. I want to hear from God so clearly that I can just speak over somebody and their heart changes. Don't you? That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for us. All these signs came to pass that day. Sorry, it wasn't even the next day. It was that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, speaking of Saul, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over, or what in the world has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Is he a prophet now?" His life had so transformed and changed in such an instant that the people around him said, "What happened to you? What happened to you?" That's amazing. I love that. I believe this is God's heart for this congregation, for each of us individually, but specifically for this house. We are called the River House for a reason. God named us. And oh, that we would be a company of people, a group of people that are singing to the Lord and musicians. I mean, this sounds like hippie Jesus freak, right? Group of prophets with instruments and, you know, they're singing and prophesying and playing as they're coming down a hill after they just spent time worshiping God. And all that needed to happen was someone came near them with a calling and boom, the Spirit rushed on that man and changed him into another man. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want, that we are a people that so seek God's presence and we so have taken our hands off of his wings and said, Lord, do whatever you want to do. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. We want to walk in power. We want to hear your voice. We want to be the people that you want us to be. And we make room for you to move, that when people walk in this room, all they have to do is come near and something happens. God gets on them and their hearts get changed. We're hearing reports of that happening. People walking in this room and just going, oh my gosh, God is here. Something's here. And something just starts happening. It's beautiful. It's amazing. We need to be intentional. We need to be intentional about seeking the Lord and letting him be free. First Samuel 11:6. This is very shortly after. Saul doesn't know how to be king. Like, how do you do that? I don't know. He went back to farming. And he's behind a plow with some cows in front of him, and he's plowing a field. And he hears some people say, hey, this other tribe that's, like, fighting with us, we went to them and said, hey, can we make a covenant? Hey, can we have peace? And they said, yeah. We can make a covenant with you if you let us gouge out all your eyes. Then we'll make a covenant with you. And the rumor started spreading. Guess what happened? When Saul heard that, behind a plow, verse 6, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. And he rose up, and he gathered an army and he fought against the enemy. Courage, boldness came upon him. Now, the Holy Spirit already rushed onto Samuel. So the question is, did the Holy Spirit rush on him, then leave, and then rush on him again and leave, and rush on him again and leave? Or did the Holy Spirit rush upon him and he's working in his life and he's empowering him, and then when something happens, the Spirit inside him goes, hey, that's not right. We need to make that right. And the Spirit of God stirs you, rushes on you again. Every great healer that I know has a devastating death or devastating illness in their background. Either they themselves, or their child died, or their wife died, or somebody died of disease. It's very difficult to find someone that operates very powerfully in the gift of healing without a tragedy that caused them to hate that thing and to want to see it made right. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's possible for us to hear and see unrighteousness and the Holy Spirit go, I want something done about that. And he gives us supernatural boldness and courage to get it done. Do you want to be more anointed and empowered with the Spirit? I do. You're going to have to hate some stuff much more than you do. You're going to have to hate it. Everyone that I know that operates in a high level of authority in the deliverance ministry were either demonized themselves or had a demonized parent, or they had some encounter where they were suffering or somebody suffering greatly around them being demonized, and they learned to hate it. That's what we've found. It's not just that God comes upon us and we have this one-time encounter and now we just get to sit back and, you know, if the Lord wants me to heal someone, he'll just pick me up and float me over there and lay my hand on somebody and he'll make words come out of my mouth and they'll get healed. Evangelism doesn't work that way. Nothing in the Spirit works that way. He speaks and we obey. And if we're serious about obedience, if we're serious about manifesting the kingdom of God, God will back us up. God will back us up. Sadly, Saul begins to let his fear of man get the best of him. He was a very insecure and fearful man. And even though the Spirit of God is empowering him and he's doing amazing things and he does become king, he still has not worked out the character issues in his heart. And it begins to take over him. And he begins to sin and do things that the Lord told him not to do. And the Lord says, Saul's not my guy. I want you to go anoint someone else. And that someone else was a young boy named David, a teenager named David. In 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. From that day forward. He was a shepherd boy. I'm sure he probably played instruments. Maybe he wrote some songs or poems. I'm not sure. But I would imagine after the Spirit rushed on him, now he's still a shepherd. Now he's killing a bear and he's killing a lion and he's writing songs and he's worshiping and he becomes anointed and like God is on this kid's life. The next verse, verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So that verse right there, we know that the Lord didn't just rush on Saul and then leave, and then rush on Saul and then leave, and rush on Saul and then leave. He rushed upon Saul and stayed on him. But because of Saul's sin, eventually the Spirit of God did leave. That empowering, that anointing did leave. And that can happen if we just stay in our stuff. But what that also means is we can't just ask the Lord, God, I just want a magical encounter that will just make me not ever want to sin again. Some of us have such a radical revelation and conviction, and we see God so clearly, and we see ourselves in our weakness so clearly, and we get such a revelation that does happen. That can happen. But just because you're anointed by the Spirit does not mean that you don't have to continue to walk in character and righteousness and ask God to fix our hearts and fix the lies that are in there, right? Here's a couple other scriptures. Impartation. Man, I better hurry up. Numbers 27:18. So the Lord, this is very interesting. Listen very carefully. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, that was his dad's name, N-U-N, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. How did Joshua get the Spirit in him? It was in him. He spent time in the tabernacle. Moses would meet with God, and he'd get instructions, and Moses would leave to go do it. And it says, and Joshua would linger. He would hang out there. Oh, God, I love your presence. God, I love your presence. He had the Spirit in him. So here, the Lord is saying, Moses, that man has the Spirit in him. I want you to lay hands on him, to commission him to take over for you. But that a spirit of wisdom can come upon him. Here's Deuteronomy 34:9, right before Moses died, or maybe it was right after. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So he has the spirit in him, but then Moses lays hands on him, and he gets a spirit of wisdom on him. It's amazing stuff. Romans 1:11. I long to see you, speaking to the Romans, this is the Apostle Paul, that I may impart or share to you some spiritual gift, a charisma to strengthen you. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not, Paul speaking to Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Was that the gift of leadership? Was that the gift of the Spirit? Was that the gift of power and teaching? Courage? Don't know. We don't know. But the elders laid hands on Timothy, and he got a spiritual gift. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Paul said. So, was this the same incident? A different incident? We don't know. We know Timothy was raised in a godly home and discipled by his grandmother. Impartation. Impartation. All right, this is where I'm going to challenge you a little bit. Where I got challenged, 1 Corinthians 12:4. This is the classic list of the gifts of the Spirit. The classic list, okay? The gifts of the Spirit. We need to read this very carefully. Listen. Now, there are varieties of gifts. That word is the word charisma. It means a free gift or an endowment, okay? There are varieties of gifts. Say gifts. But the same Spirit. There's different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service. This word is where we get the word deacon from. Diakono, to serve. There are varieties of service. Say service. But the same Lord. There are varieties of activities. Say activities. That word is energizo, where we get the word energy. But it is the same God who empowers them all. Empowers them all. What all? The gifts, the services, and the activities. From the same Lord and the same God and the same Spirit who empowers the gifts, the services, and the activities. Do you see that? You might have to read it again. I had to read it a bunch of times. I'm like, wait a second. This isn't just talking about gifts given by the Holy Spirit. This is talking about gifts and services and activities. We saw that there's gifts of leadership. We saw that. It's a spiritual gift of wisdom, spiritual gift of insight. I mean, there's lots of spiritual gifts. So this list isn't just gifts. It's gifts, services, and activities. But it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. In everyone. To each is given the manifestation or a manifestation of the Spirit. So he doesn't say to everyone, everyone gets a gift. He didn't say that. He said everyone gets the manifestation or a manifestation of the Spirit. That means to show forth or to cause to appear or to exhibit. Everyone is given an exhibition of the Spirit, something of the Spirit that God wants to bring forth. What are those things? Gifts, services, and activities, all empowered by the Spirit, who causes them to be manifest in our life for the common good. Not to show off, for the common good. For to one, To one what? Gift? Doesn't say gift. Gifts, services, activities, manifestations of the Spirit. So these are manifestations of the Spirit. Could be a gift, a service, an activity. What's one of those manifestations of the Spirit? For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom or word of wisdom. And to another the utterance of knowledge or word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. Wow, faith is a manifestation of the Spirit empowering us. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish or discern between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues or languages. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, is he talking about gifts, services, or activities? Or all three? He's talking about all three. I don't know about you, but when I got taught about spiritual stuff, 1 Corinthians 12, that's gifts of the Spirit. That's gifts of the Spirit. You either have a gift or you don't have a gift. And if you don't have one of these gifts of the Spirit, you're not very spiritual. But there's a lot of other gifts, services, activities that are empowered by the Spirit that's listed in Scripture. We'll look at a couple of them, but it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who empowers them all. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? You can call it a gift, or you can call it a service maybe, or an activity of the Spirit. So, here's a question. Does the Holy Spirit give us these gifts, services, and activities in one fell swoop, in one encounter? Are we called to some of these, and then He empowers us to do them? Good question. Does this kind of empowering happen over and over as we obey the Lord? Probably more likely. Something definitely happens when people lay hands on us and we're filled with the Spirit. Something definitely happens. But we need to change our language. I need to change my language. I'm in a habit that I realized, oh, wow, actually this is not accurate. The language that I'm using and what I'm saying, it's not accurate. All these are empowered, verse 11, by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He, God, chooses or as He, God, wills. Do you get to choose what you get? I'm convinced that we can talk God into it. We say, God, I really want this. And God, okay. That happens. He gives us the desire of our heart. If it's holy and righteous, yeah. But this says, as he apportions these gifts and activities and services that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, a manifestation of God's Spirit for other people's good, for each other's good, and He apportions them, He divides them out, He hands them out as He wants, as He wills. Could anybody in the camp of Israel just go to Moses and say, man, whatever happened to those 70, I want to prophesy. Do you think it was going to happen? No, because they weren't called. They weren't commissioned. They didn't have permission. Can that happen now? Man, I want to be able to do this or that or the other thing. Well, if God wants you to, yeah. That's one way to look at this, okay? That's one way to look at this. A lot of us, you know, when we were filled with the Spirit or as we pursue God, Casey's very prophetic. She has prophetic dreams. I mean, she's just naturally prophetic. She's a prophetess. And lots of you are. We have a lot of prophetic people. There's other people that walk in gifts of healing. We just kind of go, well, I was given the gift of healing, and she has the gift of prophecy, and that's the way it is. Well, the early church actually had a little bit different view of it. And their view was, as we all gather corporately, whether that's two or three or however many, that we are the temple of God, the Spirit of God, the presence of God is in our midst, and He wants to do some stuff, and He wants to say some things, and He wants to minister to us. So we go, Lord, do whatever You want to do. And then the Holy Spirit, in that moment, in that meeting, can go, I want you to have a gift of faith for right now, for that person. I want to give you a prophetic word. I want to give you a tongue. And He can give whatever gifts to whatever people He wants at whatever time He wants. And then, you know, glory and awesome. And then the next week we get back together. Okay, God, what do You want to do today? Who are You going to empower today? How is Your Spirit going to manifest today? And whoever got the gift of faith last week might not get the gift of faith this week for someone's healing or someone's whatever. Or whoever got the word of knowledge, it may not be the same person. It could be somebody else. And they called that the dancing hand of God. The dancing hand of God. You want to read an amazing book? There's an amazing book called The Dancing Hand of God. And I can't think of the guy's name right now, but he has over 100 documented miracles of praying for people that have metal in their body and it melting into his hand. Over 100 times. Gage and I got the privilege of going to Yemen and ministering with that man, and he is a prophet. I don't remember. James Maloney. James Maloney. Maloney? He passed? Yeah. James Maloney. He's from Southern California, for all you Californians. Radical encounter with God. So which one is it? Is it God, because He is God, can come and empower me with any gift that He wants to at any time that He wants to for me to accomplish something by His Spirit, to manifest His Spirit? Or is it, no, when you first got some your hands laid on you by somebody, you got a gift, and that's your gift. And none of the rest of them are your gift. Which one is it? Who votes the first one? Who votes the second one? Who says, I have no idea? I'm voting for, I have no idea. Guess what? Scripture doesn't say. However, through experience, through history, through practice, and looking at the character of God and searching Scripture, it's probably the first one. That at any time, God can put whatever gift He wants on me in the moment, or on you in the moment, to accomplish the thing He wants to have accomplished. If you don't feel very prophetic, go on a mission trip where it's just you and a couple people, and put yourself in front of some desperate people, and amazing gifts will come out of you. Amazing gifts will come out of you. Because there's nobody else for you to lean on. There's nobody else there to manifest the Spirit. Is that right? How many of you have been on mission trips? Is that right? Am I telling the truth? That you've challenged yourself? It happens. So this is one of the boxes that the Lord wants to break us out of. We like certain gifts. We have passion for certain stuff, and we have certain bents, but we should be expecting more. We should be expecting more. We should open our heart to God. You can do anything. I'm open. God, You can move in this room however You feel like moving. The bigger the crowd, the more difficult that gets. That's why we have an MC that we filter stuff through. But in the home groups, that's a perfect place for you to practice. God, what do You want to say? What do You want to do? Help me lean into something that I've never done before. Help me to grow. When we were with James Maloney, I think it was actually my friend Dave, to stretch us, he said, okay, guys, we're doing this conference. There was probably this many people in the room. And he said, all right, we're going to be the ministry team, and we're going to come up here, but when you come up for prayer, don't tell us what you need prayer for. We'll tell you. And I was like, oh, he did not say that. I was on the ministry team. Oh, my gosh. And I got up there. Sure enough, no one was going to tell me nothing. There's a line of people, and they're staring at me, waiting for me to tell them what they came up for prayer for. Guess what? I was accurate every single time. Did I feel like I had that gift? Did I feel that prophetic? No. But I stretched myself. Actually, I didn't. My friend made me stretch myself, and I'm so grateful that he did. But the God wanted to manifest himself to those people in that room, and he did. He empowered me with a gift that is not normal and comfortable for me. But he can do that in you. He can do that in you. God's calling. We see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit rushed upon someone when they needed Spirit empowering to do a task or a service or an activity. That's when the Spirit of God came. And you see this very clearly in Judges. It wasn't when the person necessarily wanted it. It was when it was needed to obey and do the will of the Lord. So another challenge, if you want to be more empowered in the Spirit, put yourself in more uncomfortable situations. Put a demand on heaven. Walk up to somebody in the grocery store that's got a cast on or in crutches or in a wheelchair and just say, hey, can I pray for you? Do it. And if you don't want to do that or if you don't like evangelism, then start being honest with God. God, I'm scared. I'm scared, but I shouldn't be. I don't want to be. Give me boldness. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Can we put that scripture up there, Egan? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And we think, okay, chapter 12, list of spiritual gifts. 13, the love chapter, love is the greatest gift of all. It's a spiritual gift that we're supposed to pursue. And then verse 14, talking about spiritual gifts again, we're supposed to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So that reinforces that that list was gifts. But guess what? That word in the Greek is not gifts. It's almost always translated gifts, though. It's the word pneumatikos, where we get the word pneumatic from. Men, what is a pneumatic tool? An air-powered tool. Air-powered. Pursue love and earnestly desire the pneumatikos. It means the ethereal or the spiritual or the supernatural. Pursue love and earnestly desire the supernatural. The supernatural what? Gifts, activities, services that are empowered and made manifest by the Spirit. Not the gifts. All of it. And then he goes on to say, especially that you may prophesy. Especially. And then he talks about why that's so important. Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So here's some lists, right? Prophecy. If service. Hello? That's a gift. Service. Holy Spirit-empowered service. If you've been given that gift from the Lord of service, then serve with your whole heart. Be Spirit-empowered in your serving. That is a gift, according to Paul in Romans 12. So is prophecy. The one who teaches. Teaching is a spiritual gift. that can be spiritually empowered, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes or gives. Did you know generosity is a gift of the Spirit? It is. And lots of you have it. It's not just you. It's a gift of the Spirit, and it's empowered by the Spirit. That should be encouraging. That takes God out of the box as well. I'm not speaking in tongues all the time, but man, I'm generous, and I have these other activities that I feel called to that I do well. Guess what? You are manifesting the Spirit. You are empowered by the Spirit. The one who leads, leadership, spiritual gift. The one who does acts of mercy, acts of mercy. 1 Peter 4:10 to 11 adds speaking to the list of spiritual gifts. Speaking. This is interesting. Micah 3:8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. That's a spiritual gift. Micah was empowered by the Spirit to declare the sins and transgressions to Israel. How many of you had that one on your list of spiritual gifts? Not me. I didn't. But it's empowered by the Spirit. An activity, a service that God wanted to be done. We are to eagerly desire to manifest the Spirit, whatever and however that looks like, in service, in speaking, in prophecy, in leading, in tongues, in interpretation, whatever it is, the gifts, the services, and the activities. We need to be open to manifesting the Spirit in more ways than we do now. Oh, I was hoping it was my mom. Actually, you do need to get that. Can you call him back? Sorry. We have to be open. We've put spiritual gifts in a box. Can you see that now? That the empowering of the Spirit, we've put that in a box. We've put it in this category, and it's much bigger, much broader. God operates much more widely than we've allowed him to work. We have to expect more. We have to ask more. We have to desire more. We have to let God come and change our heart. We want to be a company of people like the prophets who Saul encountered, that when people come near us, the Spirit of God gets on them and they are changed. That's who we are as River House. That's who you're called to be individually. That's who we are corporately. A house, a family. God is our Father. Sons and daughters, staying in the river, allowing God to flow, allowing God to manifest himself however he wants. And when we do, power is generated and people can come and get fed and they can come and get changed into other men and into other women. That's what the Lord wants for all his people. But in particular, that's who we're called to be in this city. Is that what you want? Do you want to be more empowered? Do you want to be more open to his empowering? Some of the things you're doing are more spirit empowered than you've been given credit for. And I'm sorry. It's bad doctrine and bad theology that has cheated you out of some spiritual encouragement.